We're going through the book of John. We're not going through chapter by chapter, but we're taking sections, we're taking themes. So the first theme we're looking at is the seven miracles, the seven signs that Jesus performed with the intent of pointing to something. Jesus is pointing that he is the Messiah, and these signs are pointing to that end. We'll look at sign number four. Jesus feeds the 5,000. So Jesus has made water into wine. That was the first sign. He healed the lame man at the pool. The official son, and then the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. And then today is the fourth sign, the feeding of the 5,000. John wants to get a point across. There's two things he wants to get across. The first is for those who don't know Jesus, for those who have not put their faith in Jesus. What John wants to communicate to those is to put your faith in Jesus, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. John 20, verses 30 and 31, John summarizes what his intent for writing the book is. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Matthew includes the word believe 11 times. Mark mentions the word believe 15 times. Luke, 9 times. John, 99 times. I think John wants us to get the point across. He wants us to believe in Jesus. For those who do not yet know Jesus, John was written around 90 AD, probably from Ephesus, probably to a Gentile audience. It's evangelistic. He wants his hearers to hear that Jesus is the Messiah. He wants unbelievers to put their trust in Jesus. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, for those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, he also has a message for us too, to continue to believe in Jesus. It's not just a one-time decision. It's not just a one-time act. Our belief, our faith in Jesus is ongoing, continuous, all through life. And so, to the unbeliever, John wants his audience to know that Jesus is God. Let's just go back to John 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Then we'll go to chapter 5, verse 18. This is after he healed the lame man, and the Jews are seeking to kill him. Verse 18. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And then one more, chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus had been performing miracles, and Jesus says, "For which of these good works are you trying to stone me?" Verse 33, "The Jews answered, 'It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" John wants his audience to know that Jesus is God. Here's what the Zondervan Encyclopedia said of John. "No one knew Jesus better than John did. He walked with him from day to day. He reclined at his bosom. He stood by the cross. He entered the tomb. Yet he does not shrink back from proclaiming that this Jesus of history, whom he knew so well, was and is himself God." For the unbeliever, John wants his audience to believe in Jesus. Jesus is God. For the believer, do you really believe Jesus? Jesus? Do you really trust Jesus? It is an active, continuous belief in Jesus. So with that, let's go to John chapter 6. Well, let me just include one more verse. When we're confronted with who this Jesus is, what's the response? The response is to acknowledge, to confess. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 42. This is after the Samaritan woman had gone to her village people and had told her that she had met the Messiah. John 4, 42. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And so to those of you in the audience this morning, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let's read John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. After this, John went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and make him, take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. There are 7 signs. This is sign number 4. What is a sign? A sign is a mark, an indication of something yet future. It's also to authenticate something. So when you sign a document, it's authenticated that you have actually validated your authority to comply with whatever the document is saying. When you sign a check, it is saying you have given that authority to that money to be taken out of your bank account. It's to authoritate, to validate the purchase. Depends what the scenario is, but you're validating it. So Jesus is validating. He is the miracle worker. He is the Messiah. He is the one to come. Jesus is giving a sign. I am the one to come, the Messiah. It's also pointing to something in the future. It's a signpost. So I have gone to Miller College of the Bible many times. I should know the way, like the back of my hand. But I went there in January, and it was dark outside. And I passed with current. And I'm driving, and I'm driving. And I'm thinking to myself, did I miss the turnoff? How far do I keep driving? And I'm just second-guessing myself. And I come to a sign post and there's a light. Nope, that's not it. And then finally, Miller College of the Bible, turn left. Okay, I saw this sign. This is the right way to go. Is Jesus the Messiah? I'll give you a sign, Jesus says. Are you really the Messiah? I'll give you another sign. Yeah, but is Jesus really the Messiah? I'll give you another sign. seven signs John records, and then he says at the end of the book, he says, all these signs and many more. Chapter 20, 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples that were not written in this book. Jesus did many other signs. Are you the one to come? Sign after sign after sign. There's no reason to deny that Jesus is who he says he is. He is God in human form. Two questions to the unbeliever. Do you trust me? Jesus says to the believer, he asks, do you trust me? So let's go through this passage. Jesus has, from the other gospel accounts, sent out the 12 to go onto ministry. They have performed miracles. They have proclaimed the kingdom of God. They've come back to Jesus and they've reported what they have done. And Jesus says to the disciples, let's go away to a secluded place by ourselves for a moment. As they're going away to Bethsaida, to this place that is secluded, that's called the desolate place, the crowd see Jesus and they follow him. Why are they following Jesus? The large crowd was following him, verse 2, because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. These crowds would look like Jesus' followers. Hey guys, Jesus is in town. Come on, let's go, let's follow him. They're following this miracle worker. They look like followers of Jesus. Why are they following him? Because they see the signs he is doing. Jesus goes up in the mountain and the other gospel accounts say he teaches them. He also performs many miracles. Verse 4 says, the Passover of the feast of the Jews was at hand. John records three Passover feasts in the ministry of Jesus. From that, we can conclude that Jesus' ministry was 3 years. If three Passovers once a year occurred, Jesus' ministry lasted about 3 years. This is the second one. So this is probably about in the middle of Jesus' ministry. But it's not just a time marker. He's not just saying this is a time when Jesus performed this miracle. He wants to link the Old Testament to the New Testament. He wants to continually give hints that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The Passover, when people would hear the Passover, they would think automatically back to the Exodus when Israel came out of Egypt. They had to put the blood on the posts. They had the meal of unleavened bread. They were in the desert. Moses performed the manna from heaven. All these are pictures that they have in their mind of this Passover meal. If I were to start off a story to you and I'd say, it was Christmas time. The first thought comes to your mind, snow on the ground, Christmas lights, presents, Christmas pageants. The whole Christmas scenario comes to your mind. When these people hear the Passover is at hand, they think the bread, the blood, the lamb, the feast. And so Jesus is the Passover lamb. John wants to make the connection that Jesus is the coming Lamb of God. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Lifting up his eyes, verse 5, and seeing a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread? Jesus was not looking to Philip for bread. He was looking to Philip for faith. Where are we to buy bread? What would you do? Here's a multitude of people, and Jesus says to you, let's feed them. Actually, the other documents, the other gospel writers, he tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. Here's a dilemma. Verse 6 says this is a test. What is the purpose of a test? Why does God send his people tests? Does he need to fish for an answer? God knows our heart. He knows everything. I don't think God needs to answer any question. I think God wants to test for our sake. God wants us to see something. He wants us to be strengthened in our faith. Primarily two reasons for a test is to strengthen our faith and to reveal areas of weakness. The purpose of a test is to reveal our faith, to strengthen our faith and reveal weaknesses. In Genesis chapter 22, where God asks Abraham to offer his one and only son Isaac, it was a test. God knew what Abraham would do, but he wanted Abraham to let go. That God, you are God, there is no other God, my son is not God, you are God, and I will give my son as a demonstration. It was a test, and Abraham passed the test. It also reveals areas of weakness. Do I really believe? Do I really trust? Can I trust God? Notice verse 6, it says, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Take note of that word, he. He knew what he himself would do. Jesus is going to do something. Jesus knows what he's going to do. What does he want Philip to do? He wants Philip to trust him. He wants Philip to put his faith in Jesus. So there's the problem. Here's the test. You need to feed these people. How will you do it? Well, they have a few solutions. They come up with a few solutions. The first solution would be send the crowd away. Let them go to the surrounding villages. Let them eat something. You send them away. Sometimes when I'm about to preach and I start to study and I think to myself, this is a big mountain. Here's the text. I don't know what this means. Can I just not preach? That's not an option. Send the crowd away is not an option. We need to feed them. They need to eat. Okay, what's the second solution? Well, Philip is a quick mathematician. He comes up with a man-made equation. Here's all these people. Does some rough calculations in his head. 8 months' salary, 200 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage. So this would be 200 days' wage, which is about 8 months' worth of work. We would need to work that much just to give everyone a bite to eat. Where do we come up with that much money in this little time? We often come up with human solutions. It's all through scriptures, it's all through mankind history, it's all through yours and I's, my situation as well. Here's the problem. How can we fix it? Is prayer your first solution? Do you first go to prayer? Do you first go to God? Or do you try to figure out a plan, a solution, and then when all your solutions end at nothing, then you go to Jesus? Here's a man-made solution. Let's get enough money. But that would only give everybody a bite, and we don't have money, so that's not really an option. Another option is to see what we can gather up with. Jesus actually told the disciples in the other Gospels, see how much bread we have. The disciples go around looking for how much food there is to eat, and Andrew comes back. We've got one boy here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Everything about his proposal is meager. We have a boy here, is actually a little boy. We have a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves. Barley was like the cheap kind of bread. This was not the fan favorite, this was just something very affordable. Barley loaves and 2 small fish. The loaves would have probably been like a wafer, a biscuit, maybe a pita bread, something round, thin, enough for one person to eat. The fish would have been probably pickled or sardines. Not much to offer. What do we have to offer? Well, we've got a little boy here with his little lunch, but what are they for so many people? when Jesus asks you something. Notice, Jesus is asking them, you give them something to eat. Jesus will never ask you something that you can't do. He'll never ask you something that he can't do. Jesus will ask you something that you can't do, but that what he can do. When Jesus asks you to do something, it's okay to say, I can't. This is impossible. The scenario in this case, they could have said, Jesus, this is impossible. We can't do it. But they'd seen Jesus perform miracles in the past. He performed 3 other signs. They should have clued in, Jesus, you're a miracle worker. What will you do today? But rather, they look for human solutions. How quick do we look for human solutions when God says, when Jesus says, look to me, I have the answer. I can provide if you put your faith and trust in me. Verse 10, Jesus says, have the people sit down. So the disciples are walking around telling these 5,000 men. Matthew says women and children were there too. So there were likely up to 15,000 people if you include the women and children. So here's this big crowd of 15,000-ish people. The disciples are walking around saying, okay, everybody, sit down. Sit down. Why are we sitting down? Are we going to eat? I think we're going to eat, but let's sit down. Jesus said sit down, so okay, everybody sit down. A step of faith. I think they are suspecting that we're going to eat. We're going to eat food, but we're not sure where it's going to come from. They're stepping out in faith. I like the way Tozer talks about faith. A.W. Tozer says this in his book, Pursuit of God. He likens faith to an eyeball. Faith is the least self-regarding of the virtues. It is by its very nature scarcely conscious of its own existence. Like the eye, which can see everything in front of it and yet never sees itself, faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. While we're looking at God, we do not look to ourselves. Blessed riddance. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. It will be God working in him to will and to do. Stop looking at yourself, your own solutions, and look to the object of the one who has the answer. Jesus can feed these people if the disciples will just put their trust in him. So what's the test? What is Jesus asking Andrew, in this case, to do? Jesus is asking Andrew, do you trust me? Can you believe in me? Verse 13 says that they had, everyone was filled. Verses 11 and 12, everyone was filled. When they had enough to eat, their stomachs were satisfied. They gathered 12 basketfuls with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Some liberal scholars try to make a human solution to this problem. They say, well, you see, what really happened was when the little boy shared his lunch, then everybody shared their lunch, and that's how everybody was fed. It's a human solution, but that's not true, because we see in verse 11, they ate as much as they wanted. Verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, so everybody had eaten their fill, everybody had gorged themselves with bread and fish. They were full. And then there's 12 baskets left over. This was not everybody sharing their lunch. This was a miracle from God through Jesus Christ, through the disciples as they distributed the food. This was something that only Jesus could do. He's asking the disciples, can you trust me? Verse 14, the people saw the sign pointing to who Jesus is. Don't miss the sign. Jesus is who he says he is. But I think they missed it. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." The people are looking for a human deliverer. They're looking for a Messiah who will rescue them physically. They're not aware of their need for a Savior. They're not aware of their need of their sin dealt with. They're looking for someone who can deliver them from the Romans, who can give them peace, who can feed them, who can meet all their needs. In chapter 6, verse 26, the people are continually following Jesus, and he says in verse 26, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" Jesus does not want people who are following him because he can tickle their fancy. Jesus doesn't want people who can follow Jesus, who will follow him because all their physical needs are met. He wants people to follow him because he is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior, and that's why I follow him, not because he meets all of my needs. The people, the crowd, was looking to a physical Savior. The prophet, Moses said in Deuteronomy that a prophet will come, one from your own brothers, and I will put, God said, I will put my words in his mouth. That was of the coming Messiah. He was to come, but he would come to take the people's sins away, not to be made king. And then when he recognizes that people are wanting to make him king, he withdrew from there to a mountain by himself. The other gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark, say immediately Jesus took the disciples away from the crowd who was trying to make Jesus king and sent them into a boat to the other side of the lake. We're confronted with faith and unbelief. Many times in the Gospel of John, John records the miracle, the sign, what Jesus said, and then the audience's response to that. How did the audience respond? In this case, they responded by making him king, wanted to make him king, but the chapter ends with a very discouraging note. Chapter 6, verse 66, after Jesus has said that I am the bread of life, he who eats his flesh and drinks his blood has life. And verse 66, after this, many of the people of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They didn't follow him anymore because what he had to say was too hard. He wasn't meeting their needs. He wasn't feeding their bellies anymore. These followers of Jesus, these disciples of Jesus, decided not to follow anymore, decided not to believe anymore because what he had to say was not what they wanted. To the unbeliever, Jesus is God. The signs he performed were to validate, to prove, to point that he is God. He is the Messiah. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Your response, if there are unbelievers here who've never put their faith in Jesus, your response is to say, "Jesus, you are the Savior of the world." For the believer, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, do we trust Jesus? Do you continually, actively trust in Jesus? Well, Jesus is going to find out if that's true in your life. He'll send you a test. He'll send you an impossible problem from your perspective and he'll ask you, what will you do with this? What's your impossible test? What has Jesus been saying to you? You feed them. And he's watching and waiting to hear what your response will be. What's your response? Is it a human solution? Do you trust Jesus? Suppose your marriage is in a hard place. And Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. You solve it. How are you going to pass the test? come up with a human solution? Send the crowd away? Make the problem go away? Or do you say, Jesus, I can't do this, but I trust that you can? And do you give your meager offering to say, Jesus, here's all I have. Can you make something of it? Family life, I get emails from family life. They have marriage conferences. And with those conferences, they send back emails of people replying what the weekend did for them. One response was, God did a miracle in my heart. We entered this marriage conference with divorce papers in hand, and God did a miracle in my heart. Maybe you're in a financial situation. There's just not enough money. Maybe Jesus has been asking you, can you give money to the Lord's work? But from your bank account, from your human solution, it's not possible. And Jesus wants to perform a miracle. He's asking. He's waiting. He's testing. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive. And Jesus is saying, can you forgive? I can't, Jesus, I can't. But I'll do my best to give him a little offering. And Jesus, can you work a miracle? Jesus still works miracles today. Maybe he wants to work a miracle in you if you just trust Jesus. I'll call the worship team up. We'll sing a closing song. I want us to bow our heads and just to think and to listen. What is Jesus saying to me? Jesus told the disciples, you feed them. He said this to test them. What is Jesus saying to you? What does Jesus want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? What's my piddly little offering that I can say, here, Lord, can you multiply this? Jesus, we believe that you still work miracles. Often they come in the form of a test. We don't like tests, but they strengthen our faith. They reveal the ugliness in our own heart that perhaps you need to deal with. If you want to work in our midst, we want to give you freedom, Jesus. Also pray for the upcoming meal. Would you just bless our conversation? We thank you that this food has been given from you, our gracious provider. We ask you things in Jesus' name. Amen.